These are some serious topics today because Ezekiel is a very heavy book. Pray that you would give us the minds to hear these things and the ability to understand them by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So Ezekiel's part of this long series of oracles that we're in here. Chapters 12 through 24, I'll kind of situate you. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. The purpose of these oracles is that they feel very heavy, kind of like drums in the deep. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, growing louder and signaling that war is coming because of people's sin. So this chapter weaves together, and I use that word intentionally. That's what your handout is all about. Three visions. Those are your rows that you see in your handout there. So the things that go horizontally. Three visions of what Israel has become, and each of them comes with a diagnosis. So that's your right-hand column, and then a catalog of sins, that's your middle column, and then the escalating wrath is the final column, and all of this is the drumbeat so that you will know that I am the Lord. So what do I mean by a weave? I could spend a whole semester on this if you wanted to, but this is just a morning breakfast. So a weave is kind of a way of writing literature that allows you to match up ideas, not only horizontally, that's what we normally think of when we do an outline, right? How do you outline this passage? But it also lets you see things vertically so that larger themes can develop in terms of pictures. So if you just look at this for 1 minute, I'll show you how this works. Let's just look at the rows. You see there's three rows. And you can see that as you go across, it's verses 1 to 5, 6 to 12, and 13 to 16. So it's in order. And then the second row is 17 to 18 and all the way into 22. And then the third row is 23 all the way to 31. So it's just going in order. So it's kind of like an outline, 1, 2, 3. You see that the first row is the indictment against the bloody city. The second row is a judgment of a furnace. And then the third row is God's reign of indignation. And you guys can go and read this on your own later today. I would highly recommend that you do that so you can kind of see, especially if you're kind of nerdy like me, how this weaving idea works. Now, if you go to the column, you can see that each one starts in the left column A there with the word of the Lord came to me. See that? It matches them all together. And then it tells you something about them, and it's each time it's an indictment against Jerusalem. And so it's like done. Now, if you go to the middle column, you'll see that it gives you lists. And I'll take you through this as we go this morning. First one is a list that's going to take you through most, if not all, of the Ten Commandments. The next list is a list of dross, things that come out of silver. And then the last list is a list of what the prophets, priests, princes and people do against God. Pretty neat how that works. And then the last one is consistently God's response in judgment to this. So I will strike my hand. I will scatter you. I will consume you. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I will gather you into a furnace, blow the fire on it in order to melt, and you will know that I am the Lord. And then I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have returned the way upon their heads. Actually, every chapter in Ezekiel 12 through 24 is a weave. Sometimes are three columns, sometimes are two columns, and they keep alternating. It's super fascinating. Let's go through this. Column one begins, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. And so it says, yes, you will judge them. It will be a covenant lawsuit. The city sheds blood. It is full of violence, especially towards the innocent. They murdered the innocent. This is going to have a lot of practical implications as we go through this, especially if you watch news and you think about what's happening in Minneapolis and you think about just the overall pervasiveness of evil in our own culture. We are no different from Israel. Let me tell you that. That's the first one. They shed blood in it. The second one is that they make idols to defile themselves. So it's spiritual adultery and ritual uncleanness. It says you become guilty of the blood that you've shed and been defiled by the idols that you made. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations. where you see great violence in a culture, where you see mobs, where you see the worship of false gods, then you can be sure that this is a culture that's in trouble. Now, column two takes you through a catalog of sins. The first one is the sixth commandment. The princes are bent on shedding blood. Now remember, this is what's happening in Israel and technically in Jerusalem. The next one is fifth commandment. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. I think we know this, that when the family unit is attacked at its core, that's where Satan begins to attack a civilization. The next one, it says the sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. I want to spend a little moment on this because we need to think about this, because this is so badly confused in our culture today with orchestrated military invasion of illegals that were brought, bused, and flown into Western nations in recent years by the tens of millions on purpose in order to destabilize the West in the war that we're currently facing in our own culture. It is Minnesota niceness, and I grew up for 6 years in Minnesota. They're nice people. Go watch Fargo.
Yeah.
It's their niceness and their naivety that can't understand, ironically, that the very people that they champion as heroes of the plight of the alien are actually the ones exploiting the alien from their own political to take their own political advantage. This is exemplified in Ilhan Omar. I'm sure you've seen her in the news, the Muslim Somali congresswoman who married her own brother just to get into our country, which is illegal, by the way, and then quietly divorced him, married a broke businessman, and suddenly went from having $50,000 in assets to a year later being worth, Trump says now, $42 million in 1 year. That's not a sojourner. A sojourner is a resident alien, vulnerable outsider dependent on hospitality and justice. It's not the same thing as ignoring laws or reverse discrimination that God hates. Okay, we confuse criminality in our country with law abiding. We encourage dependence over independence, and we side with exploiters and we call it love. That's not what this is about. Cultures do not have a right to cause sojourners hardship, but that's not what's happening in our culture, at least on that level. In fact, it gets worse because when you treat true sojourners that way, it makes their life impossible when you elevate criminals. And then the true sojourners get lumped in with criminals. It's ridiculous. Next one, the fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. So the vulnerable in society, the children are sold into slavery and into labor. Women are forced to do unspeakable things. Third and fourth commandments, you despise my holy things and profane my Sabbaths. This is empty formalism. It's worshiping God on Sunday while exploiting people all the rest of the week. It's legalistic hypocrisy. The next one on the list is they slander to shed blood. That's the ninth commandment. The next one is lewdness on mountains. That's actually the second commandment because this is their idolatrous shrines and sexual immorality that they do to worship their gods. One says they uncover their father's nakedness, violating the women in the time of their period. These are violations against the Levitical law. They commit adultery. They defile their daughter-in-law. They violate their sister. The 10th commandment, they take bribes to shed blood. They take interest in profit to make a gain for their neighbors by extortion. They're coveting other people in order to enrich themselves. And all this leads to the first commandment, you have forgotten me. That's the first commandment. Shall love the Lord your God, right? Have no other gods before me. So this catalog of sins gives you the total corruption of a deeply religious people that are pretending to worship God while they break every one of his commandments. So what does God do? This is the third column, first row. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain and at the blood. You need to look at what you just read there because it is God who strikes. I strike my hand. What is coming upon Jerusalem is not random. It's not an accident. It's not chance. It's not fate. It's not karma. It is God. And this is the God of love. How could a loving God bring about such disasters? It's a question asked by many people, including many in the Bible. The answer here is that it's because of their own sin. And love doesn't let people continue sinning.
Amen.
It causes them to stop it. War is a terrible thing, and people look at the war, and I have a quick diversion here that I want to talk about for a minute. Because we're in a war right now in our culture, and I actually literally mean we're in a war. If you know anything about warfare, then you know that it's evolved over time. Today, the military talks about fifth-generation warfare. Have you ever heard that term? First-generation warfare is pre-gunpowder. Second is gunpowder. This comes from General Flynn, by the way. Third-generation warfare is flying machines, tanks, trench warfare, rockets, long-range artillery. Fourth-generation warfare, what I grew up under, atomic, nuclear, state and non-state actors, and terrorism. None of that is the war we're in right now. The military talks about fifth generation warfare. This is warfare directed at societies to affect their cognitive battle space, the belief systems of civilizations, and other target audiences are more valued than just the geography or ideology of a nation and its leaders. They want your mind. This is warfare beyond physical violence, warfare that is waged on the level of ideas and the minds of people. When you see a culture go literally insane from ideas, that is fifth generation warfare in action. The crazy, screaming, purple-haired, lesbian, white woman meme is the perfect sign. What many fail to realize is that they have become victims of fifth generation warfare. This is not normal behavior that we're seeing. This is not the way virtually any woman used to be. It's a result of brainwashing. It's a result of war. And it's devastating and terrifying in its effects. And it's coming from very high people in our own government and other governments. It's also deeply spiritual, and it needs much prayer to combat it. Because if it is a war of words, then what can save you but the word of God alone? Here in our story, God is striking as a direct reaction of their dishonest gain. That's their warfare. And so he's going to bring the Babylonian against them. Okay. This is justice. They brought this upon themselves. Like I said, true love never lets justice slide because it knows the consequences to everyone are worse than the war itself. What people fail to realize is that when you have wickedness go unchecked for so long, that when justice finally comes, the people are no longer able to see it for what it is. They end up blaming the executor of justice when the people who have committed the crimes are actually the ones to blame. It's called blindness. We're presently watching whole segments of our population show the world that they are incapable of seeing this truth. When you have federal law enforcement going into cities to get rid of criminals and people think that's the crime, you're in fifth generation warfare. God says, can your courage endure when I come? I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. That's the drums in the deep. Now you can see the second row. This is a very short row in the text. The first two columns are simply giving you a little story that the house of Israel, Jerusalem, has become dross. That's the scum that comes when you smelt something like silver. In this case, you've got the iron, you've got the tin, you got the bronze, you got the lead that come out of the furnace. That's the dross of silver, and dross is utterly worthless. And so the column three comes along. And God says, you were once precious to me. You were silver, and now you're worthless. I'm going to gather you, Jerusalem, into my furnace, the furnace of my anger and my wrath, and I will put you in, and I will melt you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath. As silver is melted, you will be melted, and you will know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath on you. This is exhausting, especially if you read from chapter 12, and frankly, if you read from like chapter 2 all the way to chapter 22 here. It's relentless, gathering, blowing, melting. This should make people cry out, Lord, have mercy. Final row, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of your indignation. And when you think of God's wrath and rain, what comes to your mind? Maybe the flood. God said, you know, we all know what happened. He destroyed literally everybody. It says the rain is not coming, but the day of my indignation is coming. This is going to be more like the wrath of the second coming, the wrath of God's fire and judgment. So that's the first column. It sets that up. Now, the second column starts to unload on all of the leaders of Israel. The first one is the prophets. And it begins this, the conspiracy of her prophets. I'm going to spend a minute on this. I wrote a book on conspiracy theories. I am asked all the time why I believe in conspiracy theories. My answer is this. It's because I believe in the Bible. Human depravity includes conspiracies, plots, treason. Conspiracy, the word here, is a secretive alliance of more than one person for evil. It's real because people are evil. I ask people who are Christians, how can you not believe in conspiracies? They're plots of two or more people done in secret for some nefarious purpose. And fifth generation conspiracies. This is a true quote. William Casey, former director of the CIA, once said this, quote, "We'll know our disinformation program is complete when everything the U.S. public believes is false." Director of the CIA said that about us and what we believe about our own country. The CIA in our lifetime made the phrase conspiracy theory a four-letter word. When they popularized that phrase during the Warren Commission, when they told people, don't question our narrative about John F. Kennedy. I don't know if you remember George Bush, whose father was once the CIA director. After 9/11, he said, quote, "Let us never tolerate outrageous conspiracy theories concerning the attacks of September 11th. Malicious lies that attempt to shift the blame. Don't question, just believe what we tell you." That's what the prophets of Israel are to me. Conspiracy theories, don't question us. The priests are also involved in conspiracy theories. It says they roar like a roaring lion, tearing their prey, devouring human lives, taking treasure, making many widows. They deliberately plot, they lie in God's name, they say peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's the priests. That's the equivalent of today's pastors. Princes, it calls them wolves who tear the prey. How do wolves tear the prey? Is it usually one? It's a pack. And they shed blood for dishonest gain, and they're only satiated when all the meat is consumed. That's the prophets, that's the priests, that's the princes. Then the prophets are in collusion with the princes in their conspiracy. They whitewash, they have false vision, they oppress the poor and the sojourner. Guys, prophets can't oppress anybody, they're prophets. But princes can, which means they were in collusion with the princes and the prophets together. They were doing this behind the people's backs so that they could enrich themselves and the people pay the price for it. This is exactly what's happening in our own culture. And people won't believe it because they hear what they see on the news. But this is part of it. You ever seen this meme that says, it shows these newscasts that keep saying the very same thing from place to place about how we won't talk. We need a culture that tells the truth about the facts and doesn't let people talk about evil conspiracy theories. Have you seen this? Every single newscast had the same script across the country. It's unbelievable. Well, what happens when all the leaders go this way? Well, it says that the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. In other words, it goes from the leadership down to the people. The corruption created by the conspiracies is so effective that the people themselves are seduced and bewitched, and now they're as corrupt as the leadership. This is what Jeremiah said. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel. He said, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule out their direction, and my people love to have it so. This is exactly why we see people behaving in so many of the frankly insane ways that they do today. They're following their deeply corrupt leaders in church, government, and entertainment. That column ends with God saying, I sought for a man who should build up the wall and stand in the breach, but I found none, no intercessor. Therefore, I poured out my indignation in column 3 again, consuming them with the fire of my wrath. I've returned their way upon their head. There is no so that they may know that I am the Lord now. It's just, this is it. And in fact, it's talked about in what's called a prophetic past as if it had already happened. This is it. My judgment has come. There's nothing more to say about it. Now, this is not ancient. It's contemporary. Violence, family contempt, extortion of the vulnerable, forgetting God while you go to church in his name, leaders conspiring, prophets in your media and your influencers, priests, your corrupt religious leaders, your princes, your politicians, your kings, your world leaders, World Economic Forum, oppressing, extorting, all for their own gain. People follow the insanity of the lies. Fifth generation warfare on ideas and minds. Conspiracy shapes nations. The Bible describes it right for you in Ezekiel 22. I want to go back as we end here to this idea that God said, I sought for a man who would stand in the breach, and I found none. Prophets are intercessors. They intercede from God to people. Priests are intercessors. They intercede from people to God. And kings are intercessors because they're supposed to enact God's justice throughout the land. God said it couldn't find anyone, not a single intercessor, to breach the gap and stand in the middle like Moses did when God got so mad at them when they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai with the golden calf while he was giving them the law on top of Mount Sinai. Remember that? And Moses stood in the gap. And God didn't destroy them. There was none here. And so this means, and especially when you read the rest of the book, that there has to be somebody coming in the future that will breach the gap. Some intercessor. Guess what Jesus is? He's our prophet. Right? There's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, I will raise up a prophet for you after you. And the people will listen to him. And if they don't, then he will judge them. And Peter quotes us in the book of Acts, in one of the very first Christian sermons, about Jesus. He's our prophet. In these last days, God spoke to us by his son. Jesus is our priest, right? He's our high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi, which wasn't capable of having a perfect priesthood. It's after the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus loves to make intercession for the saints. His entire life was a priestly act of obedience to God's law, culminating in Jesus's death on the cross, which was a sacrifice of the lamb by the high priest, all himself. Jesus is our prince, the prince of princes. He's our king. What was this? What did they say when Jesus was born? This is born the king of the Jews. What did Pilate say when he nailed the sign up and the Jews were so mad? Saying that this is what he said, he said. And he said, no, what I've written, I've written. This is the king of the Jews. And now Jesus is raised from the dead. And he's ascended to the right hand of God, which means he has all power and authority in heaven and earth. Because he is the king of kings. He is the intercessor. There is now one who has filled the breach. That's Jesus. He atones. He's raised for our justification. God's wrath is removed when we believe in him. And so, men, trust him, especially when you watch the news, especially when you see the insanity of your world, especially as your eyes might be open a little bit to fifth generation warfare and you see the insanity around you. He's the only hope that we have. Only word, the word can solve a problem of a war about words. Believe in him and stand faithfully in our families, churches, and communities so that we might reflect the one who stood in the gap for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Any question, guys?
That was a little quicker than I did on Sunday.
A lot quicker.
I just wanted to make a comment, you know, that I've never heard of this fifth generation war. It's a new word for me. But, you know, when I see signs that say love is love, then I get, you know, the war of words. They're changing the meaning of gender, changing the meaning of love. It's, you know, it's like, sometimes I don't even know what to talk about.
Yeah, is it, if you've ever read your Orwell 1984, this is newspeak. That's how they attack the culture, is through the words they create. If you can take control of the words, you can take control of the civilization. And that's why the truth of God's word is so powerful, because it cuts through all the baloney of a fifth generation war. And yeah, I didn't make up the term. This is actually in our military manuals. You can go online and read all about it. There's a Wikipedia for fifth generation war.
Gay pride.
Take two words, happy and then sin, stick them together and put a rainbow sign over it. That's fifth generation warfare, right? They have taken over the sign of Noah in the name of something that is abomination to God, fifth generation warfare. This goes all the way back even to changing pronouns, not letting people say him. You know, the masculine pronoun in our literature, Strobing Nuts in the 1980s, say him, her. They don't. Language, her comes from him. That's Genesis chapter 1. But when you do that, you subtly change a culture's perception of reality. And now we're so far into this that people have just, they've lost their minds.
So I have a question. Ezekiel and all those prophets were against his people. They were doing these things. Now they had the pagans doing their thing. He's not bringing them up so much. He's bringing up what their people are doing and joining the pagans. So is this more of an indictment of the church along with the culture? Or is it everything?
I would say this is an indictment of more of the church than the culture. So in Ezekiel, he starts with Jerusalem and Judah. He will go to the nations after chapter 24, but only after the first 24 chapters are against his own people. And it's a warning, isn't it? That the church has to be constantly reforming itself to God's word, because our temptation is to drift with the culture. You know, there's a proverb. It's the only proverb. I don't even know if it's real. I've looked it up. I can't find it. Supposedly Confucius said that the man who does nothing floats down the river. The man who resists stands in the river and doesn't appear to move. It's ironic, right? Because the guy who's not doing anything looks like he's moving. The guy who's doing everything doesn't look like he's moving at all. The church must resist.
I like that.
It's a good one, huh?
Yeah.
The church must resist. We must stand firm in the torrents of the river. Our job is not to become more cultural. Our job is not to be more like the world. Our job is to resist and to shine the truth of the gospel.
Okay. Mr. Waltz.
Yeah. Just real quick, I got lost in the beginning of this. I was
There was a mistake on this that said it was Ezekiel 23.
Oh, 22. The
stuff, yeah, 22.
22.
The stuff wasn't lining up for me at all.
Oh, there you go. That'll mess you all up for me.
Yes. But in order to take it home and to kind of look at it in a way that's worked, that's what I'm pointing that out.
Good catch.
And it made sense later on when I...
Yeah, now it'll make a lot more sense when you go and read it.
Well, I caught up somewhere at the end, but
it's her own.
Yeah, it's her own for me. Yeah. So, anyway.
Harry?
Yeah, what's the book, the name of the book you wrote on conspiracy?
It's actually called Conspiracy Theory, A Christian Evaluation of a Taboo Subject. And what I do is I try to help you think through conspiracy theories. So I don't say they're bad. I don't say they're good. I say that there are good things about thinking about conspiracy theories, and there are bad things that can happen when you think too much about conspiracy theories. We need balance on the subject. Right now, our culture has none. In fact, you're shut up if you even use the word conspiracy theory, or you're throttled down on Facebook or whatever. You lose your platform on YouTube. And then I take you through some biblical conspiracies and just the whole idea of what conspiracy theories are. Yep.
Carl has a question. Got a question, Carl? You're muted.
Carl, can you hear us?
He can hear us. You're still muted, though.
That's
what happens when you go south.
Yeah.
Get all the stuff.
Yes.
All right. Doug, share a bit more about what the church's response is. I appreciate you as a pastor opening eyes to this bigger field of fifth generation or psyops, just shorten it.
Yeah.
But the guy in the pew, when they hear you say resist, what does that translate to? We don't get up and we don't go out on we don't go on street corners. What do we do?
Well, the first thing you need to do is not succumb in the church itself. You need to demand that your church is proclaiming God's law as it really is, especially the moral law, right? If they're perverting the moral law, then you're already a victim to this warfare. So the law needs to be clearly proclaimed, right and wrong, good and evil, okay? Black and white, Ten Commandments. The second thing is that you need to demand that your preacher does not leave you in the law as the means to the remedy. The gospel is the only means to the remedy. Every time I've come here, I've tried to give you the gospel at the end, because that's the only hope we have. Jesus is the one who stands in the gap for us. That's it. And the church, when it loses the message of the gospel, then it has no ability to fight the culture. Because like I said, it's a war of words, and the word is the only thing that can fight the war of words. There's a reason Jesus is called the Word of God. And so then if the church gets it right, then the people are then prepared to go out into the culture and simply speak truth to it without compromising, without floating down the river, right? And that's what's happened, is the church has given way to modernism and postmodernism and all these things, trying to win people to Christ or whatever, and we've given up our message. We've stepped off the rock. Does that answer the question, Carl?
Yes, it does. The term countercultural fits in, but even the world has perverted that concept.
And
they go back to Jesus and say, well, he was countercultural, and they pervert even the image of him as prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah, cultural Marxism.
Yeah.
Counterculture, the culture that we're trying to bring the world is the culture of the kingdom of heaven. It's an eternal culture. It's not a here and now 21st century culture. God's kingdom is an eternal culture, isn't it?
Yes.
It doesn't change. And that's the culture, the citizenship that we belong to. And so that's the one that we should emulate. That's the one that we should love. That's the one that we should be proclaiming to people. It's a different culture. Very different from the social gospel, right?
I appreciate a message like this because I feel like when I first got saved, I felt like there was this other culture that I was saved into, which I didn't understand. And I've been having over the years a difficult time understanding what you've just talked about, because none of it has made sense to me. And everything has gone so quickly from gay marriage to you can't have your own children and the state owns your children and, you know, really far down the river, as you're talking about. And I think that one of the things that seems to be important to me to talk about and to think about and to live is to find people of like mind who are Christians, because it's a Christian message, and to band together, because I wonder how many people who live more solitary lives can discern these things and can hold fast to the counterculture, this culture you're talking about. And so I think that I think you're right about the church being the center of this and the church being the proclaimer, and then all the people, you know, that the power of the word of God radiating out is where this comes from. And I guess I just think that it's really important for people to find like-minded people, because it's very hard to be out there in the middle of the, I mean, I guess it's easy to go float down the river, but you don't know where you are.
Where you end up.
Yeah.
Where you end up.
Have you ever seen 2012, the disaster movie?
Yeah.
Where the whole world is flooded. It's catastrophe.
Yeah.
The only piece of land that's not flooded is Mount Everest on the whole earth in the movie. And culture is a giant wave that you cannot withstand on your own. You have to be standing on top of Mount Everest. And Mount Everest is both God's word, but it's also his church, his corporate church with other Christians. You cannot withstand the wave by yourself. Nobody can. I know you had a question.
Go see that book.
You still have your question?
I forgot. Gary, you stop.
Gary, do you stop your question?
Wake up, Gary.
Yeah, and I don't know if this is a request or just a comment, is that, you know, you're talking and I'm thinking about myself, and I, and maybe a lot of Christians are kind of superficial, okay? And you know, what guidance or what advice do we give? I mean, I'm too lazy to dig in the scripture to, you know, see this for myself. And so, you know, do I just hang with the church and hope that I'm standing up? I mean, I acknowledge that we are where we are because the church or the people in the church did not stand up in the past.
Yeah.
So any guidance or advice?
Stand up.
Yeah. I mean, we all have the individual responsibility upon us. Even if we're not all super deep about where we go, we still have the responsibility ourselves to be part of the corporate group of Christians that is not compromising on these things. And if you find yourself in a position where you're not in a corporate church, or your church, you feel like it is compromised, then that's where you need to, you know, pray about, can I help affect change in this group? Or is it so far gone that it's not possible and I need to find another place?
Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah. It's very serious. I mean, this is why during the liberalism of the early 20th century, there were all these church splits because there was whole denominations that sold the gospel for modernism. And the gospel lost it no longer was the gospel. And there were so many people that there was two stances that they took. The Presbyterian Church USA is probably the best example of this that I know of. And the big church in Boulder is one of the few denominations. I don't know where they stand right now, but they tried to fight this. But their denomination is hopelessly lost, guys. As a denomination, it's ridiculous. There's no gospel there. But there were some who said, no, we're going to stay. We're going to fight this. And that's why you had churches like First Pres that were able to fight it, at least for a while. Many of them said it's not a winnable battle, and so they started other denominations. But the answer is not to just forsake the church altogether and say, well, it's hopeless, there's no hope. I'll just do this by myself. That's a very American response that too many people are doing, and that's another reason why the church is so weak, because a lot of people that could be helping her, but they've just given up hope.
Someone once famously said, if we don't hang together, we're strong. Surely hang separately.
Yeah, right.
The other good news in their theology, if you go through Ezekiel, you'll come to chapter 36 to 37. Those are pretty good chapters.
Yeah, it gets better.
Get my hand, folks.